I want us to turn this evening to the chapter that we read earlier in 1 Peter, chapter 2, Peter's first letter to the early church, chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 13 through to verse 17. We mentioned this morning that there's no difference between James's emphasis in the Christian life on works, our behavior, our conduct, and our manner. No difference between James and the Apostle Paul on the issue of works. We could say the same with the Apostle Peter. We get to heaven by trusting only in Christ. Christ is our hope, and Christ is our anchor. Christ is our entrance into heaven. Not our actions, not our works, not our conduct. For the simple reason is, we're not good enough. We can't do anything that grants us favor in God's sight, other than trusting in Christ Jesus. But the Bible has a lot to say about our conduct, our behavior, how we respond and act towards one another as individuals, how we are to behave in our family, how we are to conduct ourselves in relationships to one another. The Bible is a practical book in how we are to govern our lives. It is also a practical book, not just in relation to one another, how husbands are to respond to wives, and wives to husbands, and children, and parents, but also in other areas of our lives. And the Apostle Peter is concerned about the Christian's conduct and the Christian's behavior. He is practical in his letter as well as being theological. He's drawn their attention to Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. But then he moves on, doesn't he, in this chapter, and he wants them in their conduct and in their behavior to behave as Christians. For he says in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, that ye abstain from fleshy lust which war against the soul, having your conversation or your conduct honest among the Gentiles." There he's not referring there to those who are simply not Jews. That term there, Gentiles, is a reference to unbelievers. "That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see, the Christians were spoken of as evildoers. Amongst the unbelieving community, God's people were classed as evildoers. Why? Wrongly so. They were accused, of course, by some of cannibalism, because they gathered around the Lord's table to feast and to eat of the Lord's body. They were accused of being immoral because of their, quote, love feasts and fellowshipping with one another. And Peter is coming to the Christians here and saying, well, if they're going to speak evil of you, let it not be as an evil doer, but rather watch your conduct, your behavior, your manner of living, that they'll have no accusation to bring against you as the Lord's people. And in relation to such, he has dealt with a number of things For example, how a Christian is to behave in relation to their employers. He deals also, which is what we're going to look at this evening, in relation to governments. And Paul deals, of course, with very similar truths. Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul deals with the Christian's relationship to the state. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. You may say, well, that's not very helpful to me. I want a pick-me-up message where I can go and feel encouraged. But this is Scripture. It's God's Word. And you say, well, what practical good can come of being instructed in how we are to behave in relation to the state, to the government? Who cares about those things? But it's very practical. And it's very applicable to all Christians in our relationship to the government and to the world in which we are in. Because we are not just citizens of heaven, on the way to heaven, on the way to glory. But we are also, aren't we? We are citizens of the state. And that was applicable to Paul's day, to John's day, and to Peter's day. Because the church grew out of a society that was immoral, that was spiritually bankrupt. And we live in a society that is also spiritually on the decline. We'd all like to live in a world, I'm sure, where everybody is a Christian. And we're all worshipping God and singing from the same hymn sheet. And praising and worshipping God. But we're not. We're in the world. And if we are in the world, God wants us to live a practical, godly, Christ-honoring life in the world. Now we can become one of two things. We can be those who totally opt out of society. And we have no interest in politics, no interest in the government, no interest in the world in which we live. And we hide ourselves away, and we are unaware of the world in which we are placed. That, I think, is to dishonor God, to dishonor Christ, who said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But if we hide ourselves away, and we'll have nothing to do. And there are groups who have gone like that. In all sincerity, they have totally separated themselves. And they put a bag on their heads and they're not aware of anything. We're heading towards heaven. And we have no interest in the world round and about us. We just go through life with blinkers on. That's one extreme that I don't think is honouring to the Lord. There's the other extreme. We just join in everything. And we say, well, we'll just be like everybody else. And we'll be so much like everybody else that nobody notices any difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. We engage in the same thing. We have the same interest, we have the same hobbies, we talk the same things, we look the same, we act the same, and we're no different. And those who sometimes have that view will say we're in it to win it. And if we can only be like everyone around us, we will gently persuade them to come around to our way of thinking. That never works. There have been those who tried it in whole denominations. Evangelicals remained in and said a quiet infiltration, no taking a bold stand, no standing upon what scripture, quiet infiltration, never worked. Doesn't work. But the Christian should strive for a balance. And Peter is giving instructions to the Christians. How were they to live in a godless society? How are they to respond to the ungodly leaders in Rome? And they were ungodly. Many of the Christians, of course, as you'll know, in New Testament times were put to death for following Christ. And they were put to death not because they rebelled against the nation and tried to bring down and topple the governments. No, that's not why. They weren't like that at all. They weren't rebels in the midst of society. They didn't seek to become terrorists and try and bring down what they would have seen and known to be an ungodly government with ungodly rulers. How were they to respond? Well, Peter gives some very practical help, doesn't he, in verse 13, and some of the things that Peter says may actually surprise us. For he says things like, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. You see, God has placed, hasn't he, governments into authority. Governments, the law courts, these are placed there by God. We have a government, and we have a duty towards our government. For the Apostle Paul urges the Christians, doesn't he, that we are to be those who pray for our government. We are to be those who pray for our rulers. For he says, in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Imagine telling the Christians that you're to pray for somebody like Nero. It is believed that the Apostle Paul was beheaded in the reign of Nero. And yet he tells us to pray for governments, to pray for our earthly rulers. Now that's applicable to our context and our nation. But it may come with more force into a society that are persecuting Christians. What are we to do? Plot revenge. Bring down the government. Raise up an army to fight. No. Pray for your government. We are called to pray for our rulers. Pray for our queen. We're very good, include myself, in sometimes complaining about the deplorable condition of our lands spiritually, morally, and laws that are being brought in. And things that 20, 30 years ago would have been considered unthinkable even at the highest governmental level. And yet now they are being passed, and Christians are, rightly sometimes, we must never panic. No Christian should ever panic or think that somehow God has lost. No, God's not lost control. God places governments who placed Nero on the throne at the time of the Apostle Paul and the persecution of Christians. God. Who placed Domitian on the throne at the time of the persecution of God's people. God. God sets up one and puts down another. But what's the Christian to do? Pray. Pray for your governments. Pray for those who rule over you. And then he gives us a reason. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. So God wants us to be good citizens. Faithful citizens, model citizens. And that's why we read from the first chapter of the book of Daniel, because Daniel and Daniel's three friends, of course, were in a strange land, weren't they, that worshipped false gods. But Daniel and his three friends were called to be witnesses for the Lord God Almighty. Does that mean that we must obey authorities even when they go against the will and the commandment of God? How are we to respond? Well, we're not to be rebels. We're not to rise up against the state. We're not to be complainers against every little thing that's so we are seen as a grumbling, moaning group of Christians. Here they go again, ever complaining about this and that. Never a happy bunch. That mustn't be the testimony of God's people upon the earth. We should be good citizens, model citizens. Not complaining, not having a persecution complex, as if we are approached by a police officer or someone and they want to question us about what we are giving out on the street. And we get all defensive and we get all argumentative. And no, we mustn't be like that. They're just doing their job. Wanting to inquire, so say thank you. Like give you one of these to have a read and you can see what we're on about. A Christian is to be a model citizen. But there are times, aren't there, when the Christian must say, well, I would rather obey God than man. And it begins with a purpose in the heart. For Daniel 1 verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. That would be considered very highly offensive for Daniel not to eat of the king's meat. And to obey, that could get you your death sentence. That you're seen as rebellious against the king. You're rising up against the king, Daniel. But no, there was a connection there, wasn't there? Daniel wasn't just being picking little things. No, Daniel, in his heart, would not worship and be an idolater and give himself to another god. Therefore, he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Idolatry is their great sin, wasn't it, that God's people often committed? They flirted and they engaged themselves in the worship of other gods and other deities. Whereas God says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Therefore, he says, I will serve God and I will not deny him. I will not mix with others and compromise my conscience. And violate my conscience. I will worship only God. Therefore I will not partake of your feasts. And that was true in New Testament times as well. in the letters to the Revelation, there were those churches that wouldn't defile themselves. And they often suffered. For some of the Lord's people, in order to get employment, you had to belong to a guild, a sort of trade union. And if you didn't belong to such, then you wouldn't be able to practice your trade. But some of those guilds were immoral. And the practicing of immoral feasts and activities was required. Or the worshipping and offering of sacrifice to false deities. Well, the Lord's people said, we will not do such. We will not violate our conscience. And conscience is a very precious thing. Many people have died, haven't they? They will not defile their conscience. Now, again, this must be done in a gentle and Christ-like spirit. Not in the spirit of a rebel that rises up against. Because there have been plenty of rebels throughout society, throughout the world. People who have rebelled, taken up arms. And that's not to be the Christian's response. Christian is to say, but I'm sorry, but I cannot partake in these things. It violates my conscience. And where is conscience? What governs the conscience of a Christian? It's the Bible. The Bible that shapes our conscience. And be careful of that, because the Bible and God's Word doesn't shape your conscience, your thought patterns, your behavior, your life conduct. Something else will shape your conscience and your pattern of behavior. You've only got to look at society. People follow everybody else. The conscience is shaped and molded by society. The Christian must have something that's greater than society's philosophies and society's thoughts and society's teachings. That's why we're concerned about the truth of the Bible. That the Bible shapes my outlook on society. And then we must allow that Bible to determine the actions of our hearts. And Daniel determined and purposed in his heart that I will not. He wasn't caught off guard. He already said, I will not do this. And then he requested, as we've seen in our reading, that he be allowed to eat of other things that proved, of course, in God's providence. And they were vindicated. In the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we've got Peter and John, two of the Lord's servants, doing the Lord's business. And we find in verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Hope we don't think that Peter's letter is of irrelevance to 21st century Christians. Because Christians who want to preach and teach in the name of Jesus, whether it's in a pulpit, whether it's on a street corner, whether it's gently saying to your neighbor, would you like to come to church? Can I tell you about my Savior, Jesus? Or it comes to a gathering where you can't say Jesus is the only way. You can say Jesus amongst everybody else. Jesus, the same as all other gods. But you must not claim an exclusive Christ. What do Christians do? Do we just say, okay, we meekly walk away and we look down to the floor and we sheepishly obey? Do we rise up and do we destroy the office and destroy the government? No. What's a Christian to do? Well, what does Peter say? What does he say there, Peter and John? But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's not the words of a rebel who wants to trust, bring down the Roman government. That sounds very reasonable to me. Asking them a question. What do you think? Do you think we should obey God more than you? Well, what do you think? Well, naturally, anybody who believes in a supreme being would obviously say, well, I suppose it's God, isn't it? For we're not God. And if you believe in God and God has given you commandments and instruction, it is only right then that you believe in God and you obey him rather than us. And then they say, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't help it. Again, that's not the words of a rebel. This all sounds like to me a very excitable man who says, I can't keep quiet. This is so great. This is good news. Let me share it with you. We can't keep silent because it's such wonderful news of this man, Jesus Christ. Then we are told, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. You see, they couldn't find anything in their conduct and in their behavior. If they became violent men, they could have easily have arrested the disciples. Because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. See, they went around, they performed a miracle. It is seen there in the midst of them. And these were men, of course, who were endued with power from on high by the Holy Spirit. They were given a message and they were given a commission. And they were to therefore go and to be servants of the Most High God. And then in the fifth chapter, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's what the gospel is. That was the good news. That's why they were, many of them, crucified and burnt at the stake. And Peter reminds them that if we are to suffer, it's not as an evildoer. And these men suffered because they preached good news. They preached the forgiveness of sins. They preached the offer of salvation through one Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Christian, in the world in which we live, are to be those who are obedient to governors. Even if they are evil governors, and even if they do wrong, the Christian's response is to be one of obedience unless it totally contradicts the word of God. In Titus 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. That's one of the practical instruction that is given to the Christian. We are to be those who act in accordance with the teaching of Scripture. There we find in the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles and in other places as well concerning the Lord's people as they went about. There we find, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told Paul, this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Now, here we've got a practical example, of course, of the Apostle Paul, where he uses his own privileged position to his own advantage. Because, yes, we are called to obey governors and governments and magistrates and to be model citizens. But it doesn't mean, does it, that we are not to hold our governments to a higher account and to a higher authority. Because there is a power that is greater than our government. There is a power that is greater than world leaders. And that is God himself. And earthly rulers are subject to God's authority and rule. They are to be a terror, aren't they, to the evil and not to the good. Sometimes they are a terror to the good and not to the evil. It's not out of the realms of the Christian to hold the government to account, to remind the government that there is a higher authority and power, and you are subject to that authority and that governing power. And Paul does that here because they had arrested Paul. You'll know, of course, that there were a number of different ways in which a person could become a Roman citizen. The highest was to be born a Roman. And that Roman citizenship carried great privilege and great favor. It was an honor to be born as a Roman. Others could become a Roman citizen by having it conferred upon them as some act of reward, where they would be honored and they would be given Roman citizenship. Or you could buy Roman citizenship. But the Apostle Paul was born a Roman, and they put him in prison. And they flogged him. And they mistreated him. And that was something that should not have been done. And the Apostle Paul uses his wisdom and his sanctified common sense. And when they see they just want to get rid of the Apostle Paul, they were fearful about when they realized that he was a Roman. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now, do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrate, and they feared when they had heard that they were Romans. Paul makes, doesn't he, on another occasion, he appeals to Caesar. Paul is doing none of this for personal vengeance, for personal gain. Not at all. He's not doing it to get his own back on the Roman authorities. He's not doing it out of personal vengeance. But he's doing it for the furtherance of the gospel. There we find, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman? And uncondemned. This is Acts 22. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief priest, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was free born. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And the apostle Paul was using, of course, his experience for the furtherance of the gospel. He is obedient. He is a good citizen. He is a model example, but he is a Christian. He is a servant of the Most High God. And as a result, yes, he suffered wrongdoing. We find other examples of the Apostle Paul as he appears before leaders. Now, when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the chief priests and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lay in wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly hereafter. Then Festus, when he had conferred this with this council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? And to Caesar thou shalt go, and so on. And you can read about the rest of Paul's dealings with the authorities there in the Acts of the Apostles. The early church is our role model, isn't it? They're our example of how we are to respond when we are accused of doing things that go against the culture. Maybe 50 years ago, it would have been unthinkable that a Christian would have been brought up before the magistrates for simply reading the Bible, or for giving out a gospel tract. Our society has changed. Our culture has changed. But God hasn't changed. And it was worse in the New Testament than it is today. So we need never be cast down and think, oh, what's happening? The world's getting terrible. No, God is in control. But the Bible does give us instructions to be obedient to the authorities, to the powers, but chiefly to be obedient to Christ. That, of course, we may spread the gospel. That's what Paul has been doing in all his missionary journeys, in all his gatherings and in all his journeys and in all his risking and eventually giving even of his own life. It was for one purpose only, that God may be glorified and that sinners may be converted, because that's the answer to our nation, where everybody cries out, what's the answer? What do I believe? Am I a giraffe? Am I an elephant? Am I a teapot? What am I? Well, the Bible gives us the answer to man's moral problems, gives us the answer to man's spiritual problems. How are people to know? God has sent his people into the world not to bring down the governments and to overthrow the authorities, not to hide away in the ground and pretend we're just going to heaven, but to be salt and light, to be Christians in a fallen, godless world, sharing the good news that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. Let us all pray.